Hello, faith-filled entrepreneurs. If you are looking to align your life and business biblically, grow your business in wisdom, and walk boldly in faith, you, my friend, have come to the right place because we have the same goal and we can walk this journey together. My name is Jen Kleiber, founder of The Faith-Filled Entrepreneur, The Responsive Classroom, and Kleiber Investments, and my goal is to walk boldly forward in faith towards a Holy Spirit-led vision and biblical wisdom, and I'd love for you to come along with me. We need faith leading business more than ever. We have been talking about waiting with purpose. And if you have not listened to the episode that I had the honor of doing on the Not Your Mama's Bible Study podcast, then I recommend that you hop over and listen to that first, because that kind of sets the stage for the deeper dive that we're doing here. So on that episode, we basically went over why we wait and what we are waiting for, right? And as a quick reminder, we talked about three things that God is doing while we're waiting. Number one, God is either working on our faith and our character. Number two, he's working out the details that are all going around us, things that we can see, things that we can't see. And number three, he's working on someone else, because we have to remember that it is not all about us, even though it feels in the moment like it is all about us, our health, our finances, our business, our family, our kids. Man, God, we are so blessed that God has called us for such a bigger purpose than just our own individual lives. And so we have to trust that if we are in a time of waiting, that God is working, right? In a nutshell, Romans 8:28 tells us that he is working together everything for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is to build his kingdom. And so we have to make sure that everything that we're doing aligns with that. We talked about the truth that although God loves us and is for us, the big picture is about that kingdom building. And so again, if you haven't listened to that episode, hop back over there so you can get all of the Bible verses that back that up. Because when we can keep that in our perspective, it makes our problems, it doesn't minimize our problems, but it keeps them in the perspective, right? That God has his hands on everything, and that he has not forgotten us, that we are still covered, that we are still in the shadow of his wings, even when we are in that season of waiting. So what I want to do with you today is to talk about some of the biblical waiters in the Bible. Waiter, W-A-I-T-E-R-S, waiters in the Bible. That had to wait on God, and that God used in incredible ways to build the kingdom, to be examples of faith, and whom he also blessed personally, right? So let me just give you kind of a long list. And remember that you can download that free resource, Waiting with Purpose. The link is in the show notes. You can head to our website, thefaithfulentrepreneur.com/resources, and you can grab that, and you're going to find all of the Bible verses, and all of these people are going to be in that resource. Okay, so let me give you this list. Abraham and Sarah, Joseph, Noah, Moses, Joshua, Jeremiah, Hannah, Ruth, Daniel, Nehemiah, Paul, Mary. Y'all, the list goes on and on, right? Because as we mentioned in the first episode, waiting is necessary. It cannot be avoided. It is a necessary part of our journey, and the more that we lean into it and we wait well, the more God is going to be able to work in us during that time, because the more available we're going to be to him. So how do we wait well? How do we wait with courage? How do we use the time of waiting to grow and not to complain or grow weary? Well, one way that I do it that's super encouraging and enlightening to me is to look at people who have gone before me, right? Heroes of the faith who were steadfast in their waiting until the breakthrough came, and then were eventually blessed for it. Now, we're not going to look at everybody on that list. We're only going to look at a few in this teaching, but you can check out that resource or the Bible. You can also check out the Bible. And you can see all the stories about all of these people. Okay, so let's start with Abraham and Sarah. God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. And that through that particular son, Abraham would become the father of Israel. The problem was they were really old. Abraham and Sarah waited nearly 25 years from the time that God made his promise until the time that Isaac was born. And they were just getting older by the day, right? So this already impossible thing must have just seemed more impossible and further away by the year. How difficult that must have been. What were you doing 25 years ago, right? Can you imagine waiting that long for a promise when it all seems impossible? But God's word was true. And Isaac was born. And if we look back at those reasons for waiting, we can't begin to know the mind of God. But we do see the journey. We do see that both Abraham and Sarah had some character flaws, had some trust issues that God needed to work out through them because the assignment he had for them was so incredible, right? And he was able to work those things out while they were waiting. Okay, second, Noah. You ready for this one? Noah and his family waited 120 years after God told him to build the ark for the flood to come. 120 years. Now, I know that Noah died when he was 950 years old, but still, 120 years is a really long time to wait in a sin-ridden land, working hard, getting made fun of, getting pushed back, for all of that time, right? That's almost a tenth of his life. But he did it. And because he did it, because he remained steadfast in that, God honored him. Noah was tasked with saving and repopulating the whole earth, right? Honestly, this task was massive. Genesis 7:1 says, "When everything was ready, the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the boat with all of your family, for among all the people of the earth, I can see that you alone are righteous.'" I don't know about you, but I feel this. Sometimes I feel like I just work and work and work. In fact, we're kind of in that season right now. And I don't always see the outcome in the timing that I want it to be in, right? Noah must have felt this. Years and years of backbreaking work, sometimes tedious work, right? But nevertheless, 120 years of working on a boat with no real proof that you'll ever even need this boat other than God's word. And he remained steadfast and he was blessed because of it. Okay, third, Ruth, poor Ruth. Ruth the Moabite lost her husband, decided to stay with her mother-in-law, moved away from her family, which was absolutely unheard of. She loved her mother-in-law, and she knew that the God her mother-in-law served was better than the situation that she was in Moab. Ruth then meets the man of her dreams in Boaz, and he gives some attention to her. He's kind to her. He has lunch with her. He tells his guys to be kind to her. And then he kind of forgets her, it seems. And so day after day, she's going into his fields and she's working and she's picking up the scraps and she's seeing him from a distance. And we know that she at least waits two seasons, right? She waits through the barley season and through the wheat season. And again, she's doing this backbreaking work until the time is right. And then she acts in obedience. Now, Ruth was a Moabite, and Moabites were known for not following the Lord, right? For being very pagan. Obviously, God had begun working in Ruth's life by giving her the desire to stay with Naomi and go back to the land where people worship the Lord instead of pagans. But perhaps she needed this time to see the customs and the ways of God-following people. Again, we don't know, but we know that God was working during this time. Maybe he was working this time to grow her relationship with him. We don't know for sure, but we know that she was obedient and she took a huge risk by laying down at Boaz's feet. And in doing so, set into motion a marriage that ends up being in the lineage of Jesus. And I think you guys have studied Ruth fairly recently. And what a beautiful, amazing story that God pieces together there. Okay, fourth, Daniel. Daniel's one of my favorites. Now, as we read Daniel, we don't necessarily get the feeling that Daniel knew that he was waiting for something. He just knew that God was sovereign and in control, and his faith was so firmly planted in God. And I picture Daniel as this guy who just day after day is like, I know who I am, and this is what I believe, and this is what I do, and he has no expectations for it. He just kind of takes it as it comes and keeps his eyes on Jesus or on God. And I absolutely love that. So while we know that eventually Daniel does prosper and he gets promoted within the ranks of the Babylonian government into very high rankings, which is going to come with wealth and power and authority and all of those things, man, it was quite a journey to get there, right? So Daniel's family was originally from Judah, but after Judah was conquered, the Babylonians, they come in and they basically kidnap some of the best and brightest and bring them over to Babylon in order to brainwash them so that they then put their talents and gifts into the Babylonian government and make the Babylonian government stronger. And the military stronger. And Daniel was one of these guys. So God had also given Daniel the gift of being able to interpret dreams and visions. So this gift gets him special attention from the king, and the king likes him. But in doing so, it makes Daniel a target for some of the high officials who immediately start feeling jealous of Daniel, right? So Daniel doesn't seem to be fazed by the attention or by the targeting, and he just remains steadfast in his faith and in his worship and in his prayers. And so the high officials trick the king into making a law that for 30 days, no one prays to anyone but the king, knowing full well that Daniel would continue to pray to God. And the king doesn't seem to really think through things very much and still operates out of a place of pride. And so he's like, okay, that sounds like a good idea. And the high officials catch Daniel praying, and the king has to follow through. He doesn't want to. The Bible makes that clear. He's really distraught about it. Poor king, doesn't even sleep that night. But he throws Daniel into the lion's den. And after all this, I'm sure you know the story, the Lord saves Daniel, and Daniel is promoted and prospers under the next two kings that rule. But that's a lot to go through, y'all. And Daniel didn't ask for any of it. That's quite a journey, and that's quite of a lot of time to be steadfast in faith through all of those trials. From the time that Daniel was taken captive to the time that he was thrown into the lion's den, it was an up and down roller coaster for 66 years. But during that time, although Daniel's faith was steadfast, the relationship that he built with King Darius allowed for the king to get to know the God that Daniel served so faithfully. So while we still see some flaws in King Darius, God used Daniel's journey to show himself to King Darius as well. I want to add one more person to this list that I was actually studying this morning, and that's Mary and Martha. So when their brother Lazarus gets sick, like really, really sick, on his deathbed, they send a message to Jesus. And we don't know exactly how far Jesus was out, but probably a few days, right? And I can imagine that they expected him in that moment to drop everything and start heading back to Bethany where Lazarus was, or to just say the word and heal Lazarus, because they knew that he didn't have to be physically present in the room. They knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. They knew that Jesus loved them. They knew that he could heal. They had absolute faith that he was Lord and that he could do that. So they had no reason to think that he wouldn't do that, right? But that's not what happened. And Jesus waits two more days to even start the journey back. And I can only imagine the desperation during that time that these sisters felt. By the time Jesus got back to them, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. But can you imagine the feelings that went through these women's minds? Anticipation, knowing as soon as he gets this message, right, we're keeping our eyes on Lazarus, keeping our eyes on the road. Either he's going to show up, Lazarus is going to sit up and be great. And hour after hour passes, and the women are just sitting there, not doing anything else other than watching Lazarus and seeing him getting sicker and sicker and sicker. Maybe they felt like fools. You know, they told people, don't worry, we've sent the message to Jesus. He's either going to be here, he's going to heal Lazarus. We have faith. We're good. Lazarus is going to be good. And then nothing. Nothing happens, right? They don't get word from Jesus. They don't see Jesus. Lazarus dies. And you can imagine how much that might shake someone's faith, right? Especially knowing all the talk that was going on about Jesus at that time. But when Jesus does get there, Martha, whom I am a huge fan of, comes out to meet him. And she says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And then she quickly follows it up and says, but even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. I imagine, especially from what we know about Martha, that there was maybe some anger in that statement, maybe some frustration in that statement, some grief and sadness, I'm sure, in that statement. But there was also still unwavering faith in her statement and in her words. We know the story. Jesus gives the glory to God, raises Lazarus, and many people believe that day. And people who did believe, their faith was stronger. Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to do this so that your faith grows, right? So people believed the kingdom was built and the disciples were strengthened for the task that they had ahead of them. So, man, these stories are awesome, right? And I hope that they're encouraging to you. But when we are in the midst of it, it is not easy to keep our eyes on the Lord and his faithfulness when everything is trying to pull us down. But y'all, God is not on our timing, period. Proverbs 16:9 says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. If God has given you a Holy Spirit-led vision, like Abraham and Noah and even Naomi, friend, follow it with all of your heart. But leave the outcome and the timing to God. He is working. My timing, and maybe when things aren't done in the time that I think they should be done, is one of the main things that can steal my joy and steal my peace. But it absolutely shouldn't, because I am on the exact path at the exact time that God has me for his purpose and his kingdom. So I want to add one more thing to this. It's especially hard to be in a time of waiting when you're comparing your journey to someone else's. Someone else's healing. Someone else has a flourishing launch. Someone else's kids are doing great and yours are struggling. Someone else's husband is leading Bible studies and you can hardly get yours to pick up a Bible. But we've got to stop that, period. You've got to take control of your mind and use the self-discipline that the Holy Spirit gives you to get off of social media and thank God for what he's doing in someone else's life. Ask him to continue to bless them for his kingdom, for their good in his kingdom. And then praise him because you know that he loves you just as much as he loves them. So again, friend, I just want to remind you to download the free resource we have for you, Waiting with Purpose. You can find the link wherever you get the links, in the show notes or on the website at thefaithfulledentrepreneur.com/resources. And you can also get more episodes like this on the Faithfulled Entrepreneur podcast. So again, add it to your library of podcasts. And remember, wait with purpose, wait with courage. God is working and you are loved.